Any football manager or pundit would tell you that 2-0 is a dangerous halftime score. And the halftime talk with a 2-0 scoreline is a tricky talk. Because on the one hand, it looks like the game is won. 2-0, will they come back from that? But on the other hand, first goal after halftime is critical. And so the manager is, on one hand, trying to say to the team, don't be complacent, be careful, don't let it slip away. And on the other hand, they're saying to their team, well done, good half, can't complain about that. And so it's hitting that balance between encouragement and warning. And that's where we are in the story of Solomon this morning. Solomon has just finished building the temple, and he has finished building the royal palace. There's been a huge dedication ceremony. Solomon has prayed a very long prayer, and then has offered a huge number of sacrifices to God. And now he has his second encounter with God. The first time God appeared to Solomon was very early on when he was taking over as king, and God promised to give him the gift of wisdom. Now God appears a second time to Solomon. And the tone of what God says to him is slightly different this time. But it's significant that on both occasions, when God appears to Solomon, he does so after Solomon has been at worship. In the first encounter, Solomon had been offering sacrifices, and God appeared to him in a dream. Here, Solomon has dedicated the temple and once again offered sacrifices, and God appears to him. And so there is that sense that whenever God appears, it's often in the context of worship. It's whenever we have made that time, whenever we have disciplined ourselves and said, I'm going to actively worship God. We know God is always with us. We know that God is present in us through His Holy Spirit 24/7. But God also calls us to actively set aside time and set our minds on Him, to worship Him. And so if we want to encounter God, if we want to grow in our relationship with God, then we need to have that discipline of worship. There are times when God will appear to us unexpectedly, when we weren't looking for it, because God's gracious like that. But very often, it's whenever we have actively sought God, when we have actively worshipped Him and made time to worship Him. And so God appears to Solomon, and as He does so, He gives Solomon this assurance. That's what the encounter starts off with. He's saying to Solomon, well done. Well done. I'm pleased with you. You built the temple, you've dedicated the temple, and I heard the prayers that you prayed. Because Solomon had, in his prayers, and if you want to take time this afternoon, maybe look back through chapters 7 and 8, you'll get a sense of the prayers that Solomon prayed. But in those prayers, Solomon gave thanks for all that had gone before, and then asked God, continue to be with me. Stay with me. Just as you were with my father David, be with me. And God is assuring Solomon, I'm faithful. I've heard your prayers. I'm not deaf to prayers. When we encounter God, He assures us time and time again of His faithfulness to us, of His willingness to hear our prayers, and of His delight in answering our prayers. And so God encourages Solomon and encourages us. He is the faithful God, the God who hears the promises that we make and the God who delights in answering our prayer. It's worthwhile considering, too, one of the assurances that God gives. God says to Solomon, "My name will always be with you, and my eyes and my heart will be in this temple." Solomon has built a temple. And so in the whole story of Solomon, it seems that we at least have to think, what does God think about buildings? What does this say to us about our attitude to buildings? On the one hand, God was saying, you will always be conscious of my presence whenever you worship in this temple. God was assuring that people would experience his presence and his power in the bounds of this temple. And in a sense, he was sanctifying it. But on the other hand, we have a New Testament perspective too, which holds alongside that, in tension with that, that God is not confined to buildings. In fact, in the Old Testament, God was never confined to the temple either. The people didn't believe that it was only when they were in the temple that God was around. But they did believe that they had that special sense of God's presence. And it's a tricky perspective to hold, isn't it? On the one hand, we have often the troubled history of buildings. We know that whenever splits happen in congregations, very often one of the subjects of the split is what happens to a building. But on the other hand, we have God saying, my temple is my people. I dwell in people. And so we hold those two things together. We don't deify buildings. We don't worship buildings. But neither do we denigrate them. We understand why people hold them to be significant. We understand the pain that people sometimes experience whenever there are changes or when there are closures of buildings that they have held to be special and which have been significant for them in their walk with the Lord. And so God was saying to Solomon, this building is a reminder of my power and my presence. And he was saying to Solomon, I recognize that your intentions were good, that you have built this building as a mark of honor and worship for the living God. And yet he was also saying to Solomon, but it's not about a building. It's about worshiping me, the living God. And so that's why he issues this a warning and an instruction. And the instruction, firstly, is here's how you're to live, Solomon. And it's not about what you're going to do in a particular place at a particular time, but rather, it's a general approach to living as a follower of God. And he says to Solomon, copy your father David's example. Live with integrity and uprightness of heart. There are two things going on there. God is saying to us, it is important how you live. How you live matters. He says, live in obedience to me. Live according to my commands. Live faithfully. Live with motives where you put God first. But on the other hand, the fact that he says, live as your father David lived, is comfort to us. Because remember, at the start of this series, we reminded ourselves of how awfully wrong David got it on occasion. A murderer, an adulterer. But God forgave him. And David acknowledged his need for forgiveness and determined that he would live in obedience to God. And so Solomon is being told, understand your need to obey me. But also understand that you will get it wrong and that forgiveness is available. Too often, sadly, what we do is we live disobediently without recognizing the need for forgiveness. And indeed, as we'll see, that became the story of Solomon. And so the call is to live putting God first. And there's a warning. The warning to Solomon is, don't forget me. Don't neglect me. Don't turn to idols, is what Solomon is told. And for us, that may seem far-fetched. We are conscious that Solomon lived in a culture where he was surrounded by many nations, where they worshipped all sorts of other gods. And we say, oh, but it's different for us. We don't worship, we're not likely to turn to another god. But remember the definition of sin. Sin is taking something that's good and making it ultimate. So, for example, we can take our family, which is a good thing, and make it ultimate. In other words, our family becomes the only thing that matters. And God says, that's idolatry. That's sin. Or we can take the things that we enjoy, our music, our art, our hobbies, which are all good things. But then we do nothing but them. Everything is centered around them. And God says, they have become idols. We have taken something good and made it ultimate. And you can substitute any number of things, sport, work, all of these things, good in themselves, but they can't take the place of God. And so God says to Solomon, watch out. Don't have idols. And if you do, he says there will be consequences. The consequences are spelled out in graphic detail. If you, your descendants, turn away from me and don't observe my commands and decrees, then I will cut off Israel from the land I've given them. I will reject this temple. God says, whenever we decide to depart from him, there are consequences. The words used in the Old Testament, often in the nation of Israel, was Ichabod. The glory has departed. In other words, God's people no longer sense his presence. The Israelites did indeed end up in exile. And when we make other things more important than they should be, we end up losing our joy in God. And the consequences for the Israelites, too, would be people would say, we know that's happened to them because they have lost their first love. They have lost their love for God. And the truth is, we can think of examples, or perhaps we have been guilty ourselves of being people who have at times lost our first love. And when people have asked us or would look at us and say, what's most important to you? They would never say, oh, Jesus is most important to him or her. They would say, oh, it might be their wealth or whatever. And the consequences often are that we actually lose the joy in the thing that we have made our idol. And so we end up, something becomes an obsession. And because it becomes an obsession, we actually lose any sense of joy in it. There are consequences whenever we lose our love for the Lord. Renee pointed out that the good news of Christmas that we are looking to now is that Jesus has come to sort that out. But we are called to live in obedience. And it's actually when we live in obedience that we have the most joy. We have the most fulfillment. It's not necessarily always the easiest. But being right with God helps us be right with the world. The tone of this encounter with God is very different from the first encounter. If you look back to 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 3, where God spoke to Solomon and offered him wisdom and just took pleasure in him. You see there, God just speaking positively. But here, God speaks positively, but also throws in a warning. Why? Because already, as we have noted over the weeks past, the signs of decay are there in Solomon. Solomon has enjoyed his success, but he has enjoyed his success as if he himself were the reason for his success, not God. And so God is warning him, and if you like, the 2-0 halftime team talk. Be careful, Solomon. Be careful that you don't gain the whole world and lose your own soul. When is it most dangerous for us as followers of Jesus? It's not actually whenever things are hardest. It's not actually when the going is tough. It's whenever everything seems fine. Whenever we have just had a great triumph and we're thinking, yes, wasn't that wonderful? And didn't I do well there? And I've done everything that I set out to do. All my goals have been ticked. And that is when the warning comes, when we think we have made it. Solomon, we are told at the start, had completed his temple and his palace. And you get the impression that Solomon thought, right, I've done my work, I can put my feet up. I don't need to do anything else. And actually, Scripture never says we can put our feet up. Last week, we had a Kirk Session conference, and at it, we watched a video talking about busyness. And one of the points that was drawn out was one of the dangers of our pattern of living in the Western world, where we can have a dangerous pattern of living. The way God designed us to live was 6 days work, 1 day rest. 6 days work, 1 day rest. A continuing cycle, something that goes on and on and on. And the work is important, and the rest is important. And one of the dangers of our cycle in the Western world is that we can do in a year 48 weeks work and 4 weeks rest. Or in a lifetime, we can do, I work my socks off right throughout my life, and retirement, that's just me time. Now, I am very grateful that we're in a congregation that is full of people that haven't regarded retirement in that sense, that are positive and are engaged and are sacrificial in their service because they haven't taken that approach. You haven't taken that approach. You've said, no, no, no. My service goes on. It takes a different form. Complacency is dangerous. Achievement is wonderful, but can also be dangerous. And so Solomon is given the, well done, you seem to be ahead. But listen to the warning. Just because the palace is built, just because the temple is built, doesn't mean that you're finished. And whatever our goals have been or maybe still are, whenever we reach them, that doesn't mean that we have finished serving the Lord. He just calls us to be faithful in different ways. Be careful. Celebrate success. How? By praising God and saying, "Thank you, and because you've helped me with this, how can I serve you next?" Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you whenever you help us to achieve things. We thank you when you grant us success. But we pray that you will help us always to regard it as your gift. And so, keep us from the dangers of complacency. Keep us from the dangers of ego. Keep us faithful in serving you. Amen.